John 16. Three scriptures to start with about overcomers. John 16, first of all, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. Now, Revelation 3, verse 21. He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know how many despondent hearts and lives are among thy people in the world, Father, they are innumerable. But even among thy people, there are those that are sad and crushed. This thing ought not to be. And from thy word, our Father, the things that we study this night, we pray that we shall understand that these things do not have to be. And by appropriation of thy promises to us, they shall not be. Thou dost know what is necessary to accomplish this. Through lips and hearts that are prepared of thy spirit, so grant that for us, our God, and make us clean and forgive us as thou hast promised, as we look to thee for a profitable, enjoyable time this hour, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The reason I had to read to you from John's Gospel in the first place was because what it said there cannot be found in the epistles of John. This is the way it is. The word itself, and let me tell you, the word prevail, overcome, victory, as it's translated variously in your King James Version, they all come from the same Greek word, nikao. That is the root word. And so if you have prevail, overcome, victory, if you have those words, you're looking at different English words, but it's the same word in the Greek. And if you look in the Gospel for this word, overcome, you'll find there that the only one of whom it is used, the word itself, in the Gospel, is Christ. And in the Epistles, the only one of whom it is used is the Christian. And in the book of Revelation, it is combined. That's remarkable. The overcomer in the Gospels is Christ. The overcomer in the Epistles is the Christian. And in the book of Revelation, I read you 3:21, to him that overcometh will I give, even as I also overcame. They are put side by side. We have Christ reminiscing about his life on earth, the days of his flesh, and he said, I overcame. And he said, now, if you overcome, I will grant you a similar reward like to mine that I received for overcoming. Here is what I want to tell you. Why should I speak a price overcoming, and that's what we're going to consider tonight primarily. Why should I tell you about Christ overcoming? Whereas in the first epistle of John that we are studying, it has nothing of Christ overcoming, only our overcoming. And the reason is this. There is no such thing as the Christian overcoming without Christ first overcoming. And Christ overcoming extends to us, his followers, and the benefit overflows into our lives. Think now, this is what is so precious as you consider the references to Christ being the overcomer. There is another verse I will quote to you, and so listen to it from Luke chapter 11. It says, "When the strong man fully armed keepeth his own course, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh away all his armor in which he trusted, and divideth his spoil." Think now. It speaks about a strong man who is Satan. And it says, a stronger than he shall come and overcome him. That is Satan in an encounter with Christ. And Christ said, when he overcomes him, notice what happens. He takes away his armor, but he divides the spoil. Who could help but think of Ephesians 4, when Christ descended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So, Satan has been overcome in Luke 11, but it is not simply Christ's victory, not only his overcoming, but his overcoming overflows to us. He takes the things of Satan and distributes them to us. And let me tell you this, it will be of interest to you, the same word in the original, whereas in Matthew 24 and 25, Christ speaking about a parable about the man who delivered unto his servant his goods, the same word that I read to you, or quoted to you, from Luke 11. Here are Satan's goods, and Christ takes them away, and he distributes them. And here in Matthew 25, we have Christ's possessions, and he gives them to us during his absence. In Luke 11, Christ is spoken of as overcoming, but not only does he derive a blessing from it, but it says that he divided the spoil. You remember when David had his followers and victory was wrought, there were some that would selfishly make arrangements, but David said, share and share alike. And it says the same thing in Romans chapter 8. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the first reference, remember, Christ overcomes, but there is the dividing of the spoil. Now, in John 16, it says, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Why not congratulate me? I have overcome the world. But he said, "You be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Do you see again? It is Christ's victory, but it is because us children, his followers, be of good cheer. And so Christ overcomes, and he says to us, be of good cheer. Christ overcomes to divide the spoil. And now, in Revelation, he holds before us the hope of victory and reward. And he reminds us that he fought the battle, and he overcame. And he said, to him that overcometh, I will give this reward, as I overcame, and I was given this reward. And so you have Christ and the references to his overcoming, and again, the blessings that were victoriously won by Christ are imparted to us. Let me give you some other verses. I think it will be easier to quote them to you rather than have us return to so many. But concerning death, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory, the same word, the overcoming, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the victory, but it is through Christ. Christ is he who experienced the first victory, and God gives us the victory through him. Now again, and it is so remarkable how all of the verses are similar. In John 16, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, in Revelation 5, here is one challenging the universe. Who is worthy to open the book or to loose the seals thereof? And there was no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth that was found worthy to open the book or to loose the seals thereof. And John said, I wept much. And one of the elders said to me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath overcome. That's the word, the same word. Hath overcome to open the book, to read the book, and loose the seals. This one has overcome. And notice, in John 16, I have overcome the world. He be of good cheer. In Revelation 5, weep not. The Lamb has overcome. And so God, whenever he mentions his Son as being victor, he associates his victory with us, his followers. And that is why it's so precious. And that is why it is essential for me to tell you, first of all, about Christ's victory, because without his victory, there is no victory. Unless he prevails, you do not prevail. Who could prevail over death apart from Christ dying and rising from the dead? You say no one. But he did die and rise from the dead. And it said, God giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if there is tribulation, we get the victory because we're associated with Christ. If there are trials, we get the victory because we're associated with Christ. If there are tears that are to be dried, they are to be dried because of Christ's victory. And that is important. Perhaps I'll tell you as we go along about his victories, because there are not too many of them that are mentioned. But since I'm on this point, assuring you that his victory is our victory, and we enter into the dividing of the spoils and the good things that flow out of Christ's victory. Let me tell you why it's so important for us to look at his life. Watch every encounter that he has, because what he is experiencing in the gospel is immediately again applied to us in the epistle to the Hebrews. And I want you to see this. Remember, I told you, every time we have Christ's victory in these scriptures that I'm mentioning, they are not his victory alone, separate from us, but we are always associated with him. Now, look at Hebrews 2, because it will tell you just what sort of encounter Christ had. You say, I have overcome the world. Well, what does that mean, to overcome the world? I know what it means to go and fight against Germany and overcome a foreign country, but what does it mean when it says Christ overcome? Well, in Hebrews 2, look at verse, the next to the last verse. It says, 17, wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. It only says that he hath suffered, being tempted, and he is able to succor them that are tempted. But now look at chapter 4. Because it explains it even more thoroughly in chapter 4. Verse 14. having been a great high priest who had passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see the difference. And two, it says, he was tempted. It didn't tell us the outcome. We recognize it. We intuitively know. But here it says, he has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Well, what does that mean to me? Let us, therefore, draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. You see, all of these scriptures, it's speaking of Christ's victory, but then we enjoy the fruit of his victory. In the Epistle of John, and this is what we'll look at next week, God willing, it says this, he that is begotten of God is not sinning. He is not sinning. But I showed you that that was relative. You have sinned, and in all likelihood, you shall sin. And so when it says you are not practicing sin, it is the exception in your life. There is no such thing as any Christian saying, as Christ said, Bishop, you convinced me of sin. I dare not ask you that question, and you are not that familiar with me. You know my sin. But Christ could say, which of you convinces me of sin? And not a mouth was open. The only time he was ever accused of sin, his sins were that he said he was the Son of God. The sin of telling the truth. The sin of working merciful acts on the Sabbath day. Those were his sins. The only sins he could be accused of. And now it tells us, he was tempted in all points like as we. And you and I relatively have Christ. Graciously, I told you this last week, Christ said, they have kept my word. And I laugh every time I read it. I laugh because I see how gracious our Lord must be to say that. I told you about the sons of thunder wanting fire to come down from heaven. I told you about Peter being the instrument of Satan, lying, saying that he never knew the Lord Jesus. All of these things, they all forsook him and fled. The Lord Jesus said, they have kept thy word. And so, it is a relative thing. But when it says concerning Christ, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, it means it was absolute perfection. And whenever the Bible speaks of him, it is not, in him is no sin relatively. In him is no sin absolutely. Now, there is still sin in you and in me and in every child of God. When we see him as he is, we shall be like him. But until then, there is the divine nature and the Adamic nature. But in Christ, there never was any sin. And this is what it says concerning him. Beautiful, four times. It says in the first epistle of John, you know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him is no sin. And then, as in 1 Peter 2, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5, him who knew no sin, God made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it says this, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He did not succumb to any of the temptations, and there was nothing in him that responded to the temptation. And so whenever you read of Christ being without sin, not sinning, it is absolute. With us, it is relative. Except what we are positionally, anything that Christ says of us must of necessity be relative. It cannot be absolute. It says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Then it shall be absolute for me and you. But until then, it is a relative thing. But with Christ, it was absolute. And so, here, it tells us two things. It tells us the nature of Christ's encounters. His encounters were in the form of temptation. It was not like a race that a man ran, actually. It was not an actual combat like David fighting Goliath. was all physical. But every encounter that Christ ever had until the cross was of a spiritual nature, and he overcame in every one of them. Let me give you an example. His encounters were temptations to disobey the word of God. He started out, that we know of, when he had his public manifestation and then was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And it says, and we are only told about three of those temptations, when the devil had finished every temptation. And so this is the encounter. It's not just Calvary. It's that he was tempted in all points like as we are. He said, I overcame. The last encounter was the cross. But he says in Luke to his disciples, he said, you are they who have continued with me in my temptations, and I point unto you a kingdom. You are they that have continued with me in my temptations. This whole life was one constant temptation. And he tells the disciples that. And when it says that Satan had tempted him for 40 days, when he had finished every temptation, it says, he left me for a season. Only for a season. And then, not face to face encountering Christ, but he would come through Peter. In a face to face encounter, there was the temptation to indulge the flesh. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is to say no, even to the legitimate things of life, when God has not said yes. And so he overcame Satan. And then the display of who you are, the promises of God. Display yourself. Jump down from this pinnacle of the temple. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. They're yours if you'll fall down and worship me. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only shalt thou serve. Now these are the battles that Christ had. And you and I think, because we see sports and we read about contests, we think that if someone's wrestling and can pin his opponent down, or boxing, he can knock him unconscious. The Lord Jesus never won a battle that way. The Lord Jesus won his battles by saying yes to the will of God and by saying no to the temptations of Satan. Turn these stones into bread. My Father did not tell me to. No. Display yourself. I'm not going to tempt the Lord my God. Worship me. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. These are the temptations that Christ had his whole life long. Things that he was to do that God had not told him to do, and if something God told him to do that Satan would have prevented his doing. He said, be it far from thee, Lord. Do not go to Jerusalem and be crucified. Be it far from thee. And the Lord Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And so he recognized in Peter this temptation from Satan, and he overcame that. When a friend comes and tells you things, how difficult it is not to accept the way of ease, because did not my friend say that they did not want this for me, and they concur that the Lord Jesus understood the will of God. He did not turn his face backwards. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and nothing would turn him away. But this was that ultimate temptation, the one over which he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden. But all his life long, as a temptation. This is what he said, you have continued with me in my temptation, his whole life long. And notice again, he said, you have continued with me in my temptation. And Christ, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And they continued with Christ in his temptation, and most of the time, they were relatively victorious. And because of that, the Lord said, the Father has given me a kingdom, I'm going to give you a kingdom. And you remember that verse? Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so these are the fruit of Christ's victory, and he shares all of these fruits with us. And that is why When I read of Christ in the gospel and his victory over temptations and Satan, I am thrilled because his victory is my victory. And looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto him inspires me. It gives me the impetus to resist as Christ resisted, to follow his manner of overcoming Satan and all the temptations. Because, and I want to remind you of this, it did not say in John's gospel that Christ had overcome Satan. But he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But I'll show you three verses, or I will tell them to you, in chapter 12, 14, and 16. The Lord Jesus said, the prince of this world, now is the judgment of this world, and the prince of this world shall be cast out. It says in chapter 14 and 16, again, the world, and Satan is the prince of this world. Now let me ask you this. If you have a war with a kingdom and overcome the kingdom, do you overcome the king?
You say yes.
And if you have a war and you overcome the king, do you overcome the kingdom?
You say yes.
And so Christ tells us, who is the prince of this world? It is Satan. And he says, I have overcome the world. Therefore, Satan has been overcome. And he mentions Satan himself as being overcome in Luke 11. Now, remember that. There is no difference. If Satan is overcome, his kingdom is overcome. If Satan's kingdom is overcome, Satan is overcome. There is no difference except emphasis. He is pointing out that Satan's kingdom, and this is how Satan tempts with all the things of the world. And I do not believe he was lying when he said, I'll give you all of these things of the world because they are mine. I have this authority. God gave him certain authority. He gave him the power of death. And in Hebrews 2, it says that. Satan was given certain authority from God, just as when he reported to God in heaven in Job 1 and 2, he reports to God and God says, you may take his possession. You may take his children. You may take his health. And if Satan came and said, I have authority to destroy everything you have, you couldn't deny that. He's not lying. He did. And when he said, all the kingdoms of the world are mine, the Lord Jesus acknowledged him as the prince of this world, and he spoke of it as the prince of the power of the air. And so when the Lord Jesus said, I have overcome the world, he speaks of the prince of the world in 12 and 14 and 16. He shall convict the world of sin and righteousness of judgment because the prince of this world hath been judged. When was the prince of this world judged? When the world is judged. And the Lord Jesus overcame in all of these areas. And that is one of the most startling statements in the whole Bible when you think of it. The Lord Jesus, at the end of his life, says, I have overcome the world. Nobody has ever said that. You can't say that. But the Lord said, I have overcome the world. And you think of it. Every conceivable temptation from the time he was born until the day that he died. And the Lord Jesus said, I have overcome. And now, if we could look in heaven as Stephen looked in heaven, we would see someone at the right hand of God. I behold the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And if we saw him as John saw him, here is one, as Christ says, I am sat down with my Father upon his throne. And so we see Christ on earth. How simple, how unimportant he seems. And yet when he refuses to turn the stones into bread, to worship Satan, when he refuses every temptation, he is overcoming. And then at the end of his life, he looks back and he says, I have overcome the world without sin. And his being without sin means that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ, our victor, and we derive from the fruit of his victory. Time is up. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that if we look at ourselves and our lives, we see that they are not what they were when we were sinners. But when we think of them in the light of Christ's life, we say, as that one in Luke 11, when Christ finished praying, Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, teach us to live a holy life, a victorious life, like unto the life that thy Son lived. We're so thankful that there is one that we can place before the eyes of Satan. Indeed, he accuses us at the right hand of God. What shall he say concerning thy Son and the life he lived on earth? And so, our Father, we thank you for the glimpse into the life of Christ, the overcomer. We pray, Father, that his victory, which he shared with us, shall be our victory on earth. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.